نحن الإله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار أما بعد إخوتي وأخواتي في الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته
إن شاء الله today we are going to talk about the month of the Hijjah, which is the third month of the lunar month. And this month, as we all know, is a month that has in it the Eid al-Adha and the Ayyam al-Tashriq. The Eid al-Adha coming up on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, which inshallah is going to be on Tuesday, and the Ayyam al-Tashriq will be Wednesday, Thursday and Friday, that is 3 days after the day of Eid. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, let us know that ayyamu tashriq, ayyamu aklim wa shurbin wa dhikrillah. The days of tashriq are days of eating, drinking and the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something that a Muslim does all the time. But this first 10 days of the month of Dhul-Hijjah is something that is encouraged, as we all know, that we intensify the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based on what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. In the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, مَا مِنْ أَيَّامٍ الْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ فِيهِنَّ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ مِنْ هَذِي الْأَيَّامِ الْعَشْرِ. There are no days that good deeds in them are more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than these 10 days, that is, the first 10 days of the month of Dhul-Hijjah. Somebody said to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَلَا الْجِهَادُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Own much jihad in the cause of Allah. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَلَا الْجِهَادُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Own not jihad in the cause of Allah. The jihad here is not the jihad of the broader things, which covers every good act. But if the specific jihad, which is going to the battlefield to participate in the war, in the battle, with the intention of uplifting the da'wah of Islam, this is the jihad that the questioner is asking about or was asking about. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, who will not jihad in the cause of Allah? And we all know the reward of jihad. But despite the reward of jihad, that he is the legitimate jihad, the legalized one, not the one that some people who are destroying property, destroying people are doing these days, all in the name of jihad. We are talking about the proper jihad that is in line with the Sharia of Allah. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Who will not jihad in the cause of Allah?" That is, the jihad done outside the first 10 days of the Hijjah is not equal in reward to any of the good deeds done in the first 10 days of the Hijjah. Done in any of the first 10 days of the Hijjah, or done in the first 10 days of the Hijjah. So Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, in any situation you can compare jihad done outside the first 10 days of the Hijjah to any of the good deeds done in the first 10 days of the Hijjah, illa rajulun kharaja bimalihi wa nafsihi wa lam yarji' min dhalika shay'. Unless if somebody goes to participate in the jihad outside the first 10 days of the Hijjah, but that jihad, it does not return home savage. That is, he died in the jihad. That is the jihad that you can compare to the reward of any good deed done in the first 10 days of the Hijjah. Any good deed done in the first 10 days of the Hijjah, despite the fact that jihad is a very rewardable or rewarding act, if it is done outside the first 10 days of the Hijjah, you cannot compare the reward to the reward of any of the good deeds done in the first 10 days of the Hijjah. Unless if it is jihad that is done in the first 10 days of the Hijjah, if the jihad itself is done in the first 10 days of the Hijjah, when it is done outside the first 10 days of the Hijjah, you cannot compare its reward to the reward of any other good deed done in the first 10 days of the Hijjah, unless if the person that does that jihad, which is outside the first 10 days of the Hijjah, dies in the jihad. Again, I emphasize that the jihad we talked about here is the legitimate jihad that has a edge, that is head of state, head of the Muslims, is the one that is managing it, not the jihad launched by every Tom, Dick and Harry, by those who are destroying lives and property without any justification in the Sharia, or genuine justification in the Sharia. So this tells us the importance of these first 10 days, which I think today is the 50th of this first 10 days of the Hijjah. We pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us witness these days, and may subhanahu wa ta'ala make it possible for us to witness the Eid and many more of it in this world. And may subhanahu wa ta'ala make us all in this of Jannah. So we do rituals in this first 10 days. Adhkar, we engage recitation of the Quran, sadaqah, connection of family ties, and so on and so forth. And most importantly, for those who have the ability to perform Hajj is also done in these first 10 days of Zulhijjah. So it shows the importance of these days. Now, part of what we also know is that we do slaughter of the sacrificial animal on the 10th day of Zulhijjah. There is permission that this can be extended to the 11th, church. And according to some scholars, 13th of Zulhijjah, that is with respect to the slaughtering of the sacrificial animal. But something is also important here with respect to the sacrificial animal. Ummu Salama radiallahu anha has contained in Sahih Muslim and some other books of hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا دَخَلَتِ الْعَشْرُ مِنْ ذِي الْحِجَّةِ فَمَنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يُضَحِيَ فَلَا يَأْخُذَنَّ مِنْ شَعْرِهِ وَلَا مِنْ ظُفُرِهِ شَيْئًا وفي رواية فَلَا يَأْخُذَنَّ مِنْ جَسَدِهِ وَلَا مِنْ ظُفُرِهِ شَيْئًا. He should not take anything that is from his body. He shouldn't cut his hair. He should not shave the armpit hair. He should not shave the pubic hair. He should not take any hair, remove any hair from his body. And he shouldn't clip his fingernails or the toenails, hatta yudahiyah, until he slaughters his sacrificial animal. This hadith, scholars have understood it in different ways. Al-Imam Ahmad, Ishaq bin Rahway, and some others are of the opinion that the law here is للتحريم, is for prohibition. فَلَا يَأْخُذَنَّ, he should not take. So that law here is law of what? Of nahy, we all agree. But is it للكراهة, for detestation, or للتحريم, or for prohibition? Or for prohibition? These scholars of Usul, they treat law in different ways, and they also differ concerning a nahy. So at times, they will say, Al-Asl fi nahy at-tahrim. The basis in nahy is at-tahrim illa linas. Unless if there is a text, the basis is at-tahrim, that is, the basis is that it is prohibited. La is used for prohibition when nahy comes, for instance. Al-Asl fi nahy at-tahrim. Illa linas, except there is a test. This, a lot of usuliyun are upon this. Some said al-aslu fi nahyi al-karaha. The basis in nahyu is al-karaha, detestation. Illa linas, unless if you see a text that says this particular nahyu is for prohibition. Some said al-aslu fi nahyi at-tawakkuf. The basis is our tawakkuf, illa linas, until you see a text that will make you treat it as prohibition or treat it as detestation. All this, if we go back to books like Irshad al-Fuhul of Shalkani, he explained this. Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala also talked about this in his Sharh of al-Usul min ilm al-Usul. In some of his liqa'at, he mentioned this as well, that is the al-aslu fi an-nahj. Al-aslu fi an-nahj, that is the basis in an-nahj, the basis. So when we have something like this, we have to look at what the scholars have said on it. What is their explanation on something like this? I want to bring the statement of Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen on this. So we try to know what the scholars have said on something like this first. So before we go to the text that I quoted, which is a text of Salama radiallahu anha, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا دَخَلَتْ الْعَشْرُ مِنْ ذِي الْحِجَّةِ فَمَنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يُضَحِيَ فَلَا يَأْخُذَنَّ مِنْ شَعْرِهِ أَوْ مِنْ جَسَدِهِ وَلَا مِنْ ظُفْرِهِ شَيْئًا. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala was asked in the Miqat, that is Al-Bab al-Muftu, that is the call of 228. He was asked, كيف عارف أن حديث الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم في النهي للتحريم أو للكراهة؟ How do I know that the nahy of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم is for tahrim or for كراهة؟ When we say for tahrim, meaning the one who violates it will be punished. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't do something, for instance, you go to do it. If you say this for tahrim, it means the person will be punished. And if you say this for karaha, it means the person will not be punished, because it is makruh. So the question says, كيف أعرف أن حديث الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم في النهي للتحريم أو للكراهة؟ الجواب, لا توجد قاعدة عامة. There is no general principle. There is no general principle. وإن كان بعض العلماء قال, though some scholars have said, الأصل في النهي التحريم. The basis in النهي is what? Prohibition. ولا نعدل عنه إلا بدليل. And we will not go away from it. That is, we won't consider other things, illa bidalil, except with evidence. وَبَعْضُهُمْ قَالْ, some of them said, الْأَصْلُ فِي النَّعْيِ الْكَرَاهَةِ. The basis in النَّعْيِ is what? الْكَرَاهَةِ. وَلَا نُحَرِّمُهُ إِلَّا بِدَلِيلٍ. We'll not say particular thing is haram, except with evidence. وَبَعْضُهُمْ فَصَّلْ, some of them try to watch good tafsir by explaining further. They said, الأصل في العبادات أن النهي بالتحريم. If it has to do with ibadah, it means the nahy is tahrim. Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you shouldn't do something in ibadah, it means it is haram. How this is clear. وَفِي الْأَخْلَاقِ وَالْآدَابِ أَنَّ النَّهْيَ لِلْإِرْشَادِ وَالْكَرَهَةِ. And if it has to do with akhlaq and adab, that is other than ibadah, so it is the irshad, is the quote, it is advice, وَالْكَرَهَةَ, detestation. يَعْنِي الْإِرْشَادِ إِلَى تَرْكِهِ وَكَرَهَةِ فِيهِ. Meaning, we advise to watch, leave it. وَكَرَعَتِ شُعْلِي, and it is detested that we do it. لَكِنْ بَعْدَمَا أَجَلْنَا الْفِكْرَ وَالنَّظَرِ. She said, after we have pondered and pondered, لَمْ نَجِدْ قَعِدَةً مُسْتَقِرَّةً. We did not find an established principle. فَيُحْكَمُ عَلَى كُلِّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا يَكْتَدِيهِ. And each text will be treated with what is intended وبالقرائن الشرعية من الأدلة الأخرى. And بالقرائن, that is surrounding evidences. We use qarina, the context will be used to pass judgment on every text. So that is why some people say, oh no, They are usuliyun, according to the usul. The usuliyun themselves, they differ on whether al-wat, al-asli fil amri, fil nahi, al-tahrim. The same thing can be said of what al-aslu fil amri. Then after this, they go to what? They go to, if you have what? Al-nahi fil ibadah, al-yattadil fasad, awla. You are given an ibadah. What you have told, you have been told not to do in an ibadah, you go ahead to do it. What happens to ibadah? Is ibadah still valid or not? So this, they have what? Khilaf in it too. Some say no, it means ibadah is what? Batila. Some say no. I once asked one of our teachers when he was establishing this principle. Yes, it's a principle that a lot of people say. But I asked that Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that we should not recite while in what? In ruku. If somebody violates and recites, what happens to the salah? Is it batila? Nuhit wa akra al-Qur'ana rakian aw sajida. So if one goes ahead to violate the nahi and you recite while the ruku or sujud, is the salah batila? And Nawawi and some of that, they said no, is makruh. So and that's where we talk about principles of usul. Principles of usul. It's not that they agree on every principle. Even within a mazhab, for instance, there will be khilaf. Not to talk of other mazhab. And that's why the Sheikh said, after we have what pondered, our submission is that what each text will be treated based on what it entails and what the context that surrounds it. But for you to just give you a principle, if you say what I'll ask you in Nahi, At-Tahrim, there will be a problem on some things that a lot of scholars have said those things, though they are Nahi, yes. But those things, they will say makruh, 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 makruh. And if you say it's makruh, a lot of these scholars have said what? They are haram. And some of these things are what? Are not ibadat. They are what? Mu'amalat or something of adab. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, for instance, that we should not eat with our left hand, this is what? Nahi. Is it ibadah or? So is it adab? So if somebody takes the principle al-aslu fi al-nahi ish al-karama. So you see somebody eating with his left hand and you want to challenge him and say, Allah is looking nahi karaha, based on what some scholars have said. You see so going back to the hadith, إذا دخلت العشر من ذي الحجة فمن أراد أن يضحيها فلا يأخذن من شعره أو من جسده ولا من ظفره شيئا. This is nahi. And this is what? It has to do with what the body. So Al-Imam Ahmad, Ishaq bin Rawi and some others have understood that nahi to be what? Lit-tahrim. However, Al-Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala understood the same text to be what? Lil-karaha. Lil-karaha. Why lil-karaha? Al-Imam al-Shafi'i argues that what? We have the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha that she said that كنت أفتل القلائد للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, that is the قلائد, the rope that they will tie in the neck of a sacrificial animal. So they do this and they will send that sacrificial animal to Mecca. Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Medina. He did not intend to perform Hajj, and he wanted to do sacrifice. He wanted to watch, to offer a gift to the Haram. So the sacrificial animal, so to say, will be slaughtered and it will be distributed in Haram. This will be done. Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will do this. So Aisha radiallahu anha said she will do the fatlu, that is, to twin the rope. The Messenger of Allah will tie it on the neck of the animal so that they will know that his watch is animal that they are doing a hijab of it. Once they see the sign, sometimes they do isha is to give it mark, the blood will come out. So this is always done to the camel and the cow. But as for the goat, the sheep, the ram, so they use rope rather than watch. I mean, because smaller in comparison to the cow and the camel. So Aisha radiallahu anha said, watch, he will send the animal, وَلَا يَشْتَنِبُ شَيْئًا مِمَّا يَشْتَنِبُهُ الْمُحَرِمُ, and will not avoid anything that the muhrim will avoid. We know that somebody who is a muhrim will avoid what? Cutting of the fingernails. He will not cut his hair until it is time to cut the hair. He will not apply perfume. He will not sleep with his wife and things like that. So she said, Messenger of Allah will not abandon any of these things. Means he will continue to cut his hair. He will continue to what? Cut his fingernails, his toenails, so he will move close to his wife and things like that. Now, how are we going to reconcile this that Aisha has said with that of Umm Salama? من أراد أن يضحي إذا دخلت العشر من ذي الحجة فمن أراد أن يضحي فلا يأخذن من شعره ولا من ظفره شيئا. Should not take. The Nile comes, should not take. Why? Because we want to slaughter. That of Aisha, Messenger of Allah will not be prevented from what? Any of those things that Muhrim are prevented from. And we know the Messenger of Allah will slaughter sacrificial animal for Eid al-Adha as well. The one that is sent there is just ordinary Eidah. We know that he will slaughter for Eid al-Adha. And during that period, the first of the Hijjah till the 10th of the Hijjah or so, Aisha said what? He will not refrain from anything that a muhrim will refrain from. So it means that statement of the other hadith, فَلَا أَخُذَنَّ مِنْ شَعْرِي وَلَا مِنْ دُفْرِي شَيْئًا will be what? The istihbab or the karah. That is, avoiding it will be what? The istihbab. Doing it will be what? The karah. This is where Al-Imam Shafi got it. Abu Hanifa said that hadith of Aisha, he violated it. That is, said no, if somebody decides to send, definitely he should avoid what the Muhrim is avoiding. But this is clear, it's clearly against what Aisha radiallahu anha said. That's now, Abu Hanifa's position is that it's not binding on the one who wants to slaughter, not to watch. It is not haram on him to take. You see, yes, he said this. The other side is saying, Imam Malik has a position that says, okay, it's makruh, and what another position that says, watch. The other one is. So at times it's difficult or very tasking for scholars to reach a ruling at times. When they look at something, they point, this thing is going to become what haram. Then when at times they remember, وَلَا تَقُولُوا بِمَا تَسِفُوا لِسَنَاتِكُمُ الْكَذِرُ وَلَا تَقُولُوا بِمَا تَسِفُوا لِسَنَاتِكُمُ الْكَذِرُ هَذَا حَلَالٌ وَهَذَا حَرَامٌ حَلَالٌ اتفتروا على الكذب إن الذي يفتر على الكذب لا يفلح. So for this, at times they use the word makruh. But the karaa, the word they mean by makruh, there is what karaa at tahrim. They avoid saying it is haram, but what they mean by it is what is haram. And that was how to say we have what karaa at tahrim and karaa at tanzih. So when the scholars say akra kada, at times we don't already say it is what is karaa at tanzih here, because we run away from using the word haram. They prefer to say what? Makruh. So the shahid here is that some scholars see it this way, some scholars see it this way. Some two reports were reported from them. But to be on the safe side, it is good that the one who wants to slaughter refrains from what? From doing it. If it is haram, he has refrained from it. If it is makruh, he has refrained from it. This will be what? It is a safer position or a safe position. So that's why you see a lot of scholars, they'll just be emphasizing this aspect of what? Of not, don't touch, don't touch, don't touch. Yes, there is a difference of opinion on it. Some say this, some say this. And when scholars differ on the matter, if there is no clear text that is not something that is qabilun or mu'tamilun li ta'wil, for instance, if there is clear text that is not qabilun ta'wil, then that one is. But if the text is something that is what? Qabilun li ta'wil, in that case, scholars encourage us to watch, not to be too rigid. You can say this is what I've understood, this is my ra'i, يحتمل الخطأ, may be wrong. وذلك الخطأ, your own watch, your own opinion is wrong, يحتمل الصواب, may be right. So you establish your position and you move on. So some of the scholars will not go into details, they just tell you that, oh, it is haram to shave, and they move on. And some will say what is makruh, they move on. But we should not understand that what this is something that you have to force your position on people. At the same time, you say your own position. You say what your own position. So فلا يأخذن من شعر ولا من ذكر شيء والله أعلم. The nahi here is closer to his God watch. The nahi of watch tahrim. Allah. But if somebody violates that, we know that he has chosen a position that has been said by some scholars. If either himself is what is a scholar, or somebody who is a mutabi, or somebody who is a muqallid. If he is a muqallid, he has not the creed of a scholar. And if he is a mutabi, he has seen the evidences of the scholar. And if he is a scholar, he has done ijtihad on the particular matter. As long as we do not have what clear evidence that cannot be interpreted, we are not going to be rigid on it. How this is clear? So this is on that. Then the animal that you want to slaughter, the animal should be free from some defects. As Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Arba'un la tujzi fil adhahi." Four types of animals are not fit for adhahi. He mentioned al-awra al-bayyin awarwa, a one-eyed animal whose one-eyedness is very glaring. Meaning, if the one-eyedness is not glaring, you can see slaughterability. Meaning, if it is what? the animal has lost its two eyes, you can't slaughter it. Because if you cannot slaughter a one-eyed animal, so it's not permissible to slaughter an animal that has lost its two eyes. And from the hadith, you understood that al-bayyinu awaruha, if the awar, the one-eyedness, so to say, is not something that is very blurry, you can see slaughter it. Then he said, al-maridatu al-bayyinu maraduha, the animal that is very sick, very sick. Meaning if it is not very sick, you can still slaughter it. You can still slaughter it if it is not very sick. Likewise, al-arja, al-bayyinu arajuha, the one that is limping glaringly. The one that is what? Glaringly limping. So if not that is glaring, this limping is very glaring, it is permissible to slaughter it. Then the last one is al-kathiratu allati la tunqi. Al-kathiratu allati la tunqi, the one that does not have marrow, very thin, slim animal, is not permissible. So the one who wants to slaughter should know that these conditions must be met. In addition, if it is a cow that he wants to slaughter, the cow should not be less than 2 years. It should be cut 2 years. It should be 3 years old plus. And if it is a camel, it should be 5 years old plus. If it is what is it called? Goat that he wants to slaughter, it should be 2 years. If it is ram or sheep that he wants to slaughter, it should be 8 months or a year old. Should be a year old. Why if it is, why do we say a year, 8 months old or a year? This is because there is a hadith that says, yufi al-jazaru mimma yufi sariyu. Yufi al-jazaru mimma yufi sariyu. Al-jazaru is animal that is not musim. Animal that is not what? Musim. That is, if you are talking about a camel, al-jaza of camel is not up to 5 years. Al-jaza of cow not up to 2 years. Al-jaza of sheep not up to a year. Or not up to 2 years. So that's why they say 8 months. Or a year. That's al-jaza, not of tools. Then al-jaza of a goat will be less than what? Will be something like a year or less than a year. That would be what? That would be jaza of goat. But jaza of goat is not permissible. Why? Why do we say jaza of goat is not permissible? This is because Abu Burda bin Niyar slaughtered his ram before Salah. A messenger of Allah did khutbah and he said, what shatuka shatu lahmi? You have only slaughtered a ram for people to eat. It's not for age. Because if it is for age, it shouldn't be slaughtered before the Salah. Said the messenger of Allah, if that is the case, I have a goat that is fatter than wounded ram. But the goat is jaza. The Sunnah of Allah said, go and slaughter it. وَلَا تُزِي لِأَحْدٍ بَعْدَكَ. It's not permissible for another person apart from you. So that's why it is said that the one that is not Muslim or Muslimna It's not permitted. But if it is wrong, the hadith yufil saniyu mimma yufil jaza mimma yufil saniyu is applicable to that of ram alone, and not to what? Not to camel, cow, and goat. It's only applicable to ram and sheep. Are you with me? So that's the reason why we are saying it is permissible to slaughter 8 months ram. But you can't slaughter less than 2 year old cow. You can't slaughter less than 5 years old camel. Because less than 5 years old camel will that be jaza. Less than 2 years old cow will be jaza. How does this work? So this must be fulfilled in addition. Now, is it compulsory to slaughter? There is a hadith that some scholars consider to be marfu to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Abu Huraira. That Abu radiallahu anhu reported from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that man kana la usa'atun wa lam yudhahi fala yaqrabanna musallana. Whoever has the ability to slaughter and does not slaughter should not come near our prayer ground. Now this hadith is what is very clear. But the issue is that a lot of scholars of hadith say that hadith is what? Mawquf. What does this mean? It means it is an opinion of the Sahabi that reported it, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. Can't we say qawlu Sahabi hujjah? The statement of the Sahabi is hujjah. Yes. You can say it is hujjah according to what is more correct to the usuliyun. However, there is a condition attached to that. ما لم يخالفه قول صحابي آخر أو قول صحابي أكبر أو أفقه منه. Our condition that what? The statement of a Sahabi that is more learned or that is greater than him, older than him, does not go against that. More knowledgeable than him does not go against that. If there is a statement of a Sahabi that is more learned than a Sahabi that utters the statement, will not be saying call the Sahabi hujjali, because we have having what? Two call from two Sahabi that what? That contradict each other. In this case, is there any statement from a Sahabi that contradicts that? Yes, not a Sahabi. We have more than over three companions. Al-Bihaqi recorded that of Abu Bakr, that for some years he didn't slaughter and was the head of it. Likewise, Umar. And the reason they did that is that so that people would not emulate them to think it is compulsory. Abu Mas'ud al-Ansari also did similar thing. He said, I decided not to slaughter because I don't want my neighbors to see it as being compulsory. Abdullah ibn Abbas once bought meat rather than slaughter. And that is my heart will hear. So this led majority of scholars to say what? It is not compulsory to slaughter, though it is something that is rewardable. But it's not compulsory to slaughter. And this, wallahu alam, is the stronger opinion. But if you decide to slaughter, what you are slaughtering and you want to consider to be udhiya must fulfill the conditions. It's like somebody will say, I want to observe nafila. to observe nafila before salat zuhr, huh? Is it wajiba? It's not wajiba. But if I decide to observe it, can I observe one rakah? Huh? Is it I observe how many rakah or? Two or four. So if you decide that you want to slaughter, I want to get the reward, these are what you are supposed to make as we have mentioned. Then after you have slaughtered, how do you do it? So Messenger of Allah salam said once, Kulu, watasaddaqu, wadakhilu. Eat from it, give out from it, keep from it. Nala sewa tokulu, wata'imul ba'as al-faqir. Eat and watch. And give the poor. And leave to the poor from it. So it's something that is rewardable. It's a rewarding act. I don't know if it is true. I saw a piece of news that Bill Gates was saying that the Muslims, why are people condemning them? That the eateries and the big whatever, they are slaughtering to make money, slaughtering maybe millions of goats on a daily basis to make money. But the Muslims, they slaughter millions in order to give to the poor. So people should watch, should think about this, should ponder over it. Who is really assisting the poor? So this is Islam, that you slaughter. When you slaughter, your intention is not that you want to boast with it. Boasting with it makes some of the companions avoid slaughtering, because people are boasting with it. So they decided not to watch, not to slaughter. And Allah said, Allah has nothing to do with the luhum. I slaughter the biggest ram, good. But Allah has nothing to do with the meat, not the goat, but the taqwa. The party that has pushed you to slaughter that thing is what matters to Allah. So if your intention for buying big ram is to show off in the society, you have no reward. Shatu lahmi. People have only eaten the meat that you slaughtered. No reward. So which one is the best to be slaughtered? Some scholars say it is a camel, some say it is what? Ram or sheep. But Allah A'lam, majority they favor the camel based on the hadith of Jumu'ah. Al-Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala preferred the ram. Based on the hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, du'a bi kafshayni amlahayn, wa fi riwaya mawju'in. Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam slaughtered what? Two rams that had black and white color. In one of the reports, he said what mawju'in, that had been castrated. So when you can slaughter castrated animal, it makes the animal have more meat. It makes the animal have more meat. And that's why castration of animal may not be something that is bad, unlike castration of human beings. So these are some of the things that ought to be known. Slaughtering camel, two people can come together to slaughter camel, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, can come together to slaughter a camel. The same thing goes for the cow. But the ram, only one person. Only one person. You get the reward of slaughtering, and his people, his family, they will also benefit from the reward. But he has the reward of slaughtering. But seven people, up to seven people, can come together to slaughter a cow, and all of them, Dat is die oorsprong van de woorden van slachting, de sacrificial animal. So, this is a little that we can take to pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spare our lives beyond the time, that time, and may subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our gifts from us. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك.
We thank Allah for making it easy for our Sheikh today to give us the lecture today. May Allah continue to bless the man of us and put in our big who entertain questions if there are from the audience, if there are questions. Now, there's a question here. What's not is that are there cases whereby scholars of Usul have agreed on a principle? Are there cases whereby scholars of Usul have agreed on a principle?
Yes, there are principles that they agree upon, but we are talking about the principles that they agree upon, and that's why I decided to bring what Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen said, and also refer to Ash-Shawkani in his book, Rishad al-Fuhul, and many others who have written books on Usul al-Fiqh, so they also mention this. So, but they agree on so many things. So, now.
Can we borrow money for the slaughter animal? Or is it possible to take it in credit as we all know?
Can we borrow money to slaughter? Yes, we can. If you know you are buoyant, or you'll be buoyant, inshallah, to pay. Take for instance, you have some money that you are expecting from somebody who you are sure or most sure that the person will give you the money. You can borrow money and slaughter, just as you can borrow money to perform acts. But if you don't have any hope, it will be impermissible for you to watch, to borrow money. In the first instance, the scholars have said it is not compulsory. Most scholars have said it is not compulsory. Secondly, when you borrow money to slaughter and you know how, this will be a kind of trying to show off. We have had cases where people will be crying that they're shilling, so they're able to slaughter. They see it as a kind of musiba that has affected them. This is not correct. So if the companions or some of them could watch, abandon slaughtering for some years, because of the way people have started taking it. So why should you that have a genuine reason for not slaughtering to start crying because you're able to slaughter that year? Some parents who are old and who are dependent on their children, if the children could not get them a ram during this period, they are very saddened and they see it as if they will be a kind of object of ridicule in their environment. So this is a result of not having the fake of the thing. This is ibadah. So we don't have the financial law without to slaughter now or this year. Perhaps next year we'll be able to get that, inshallah. That has been discussed before it came in. So maybe we get the lecture, inshallah, it will be shared.
When you were talking about dispensation and prohibition, you make mention of Tawakkul. Please, can you please enlighten what Tawakkul is? That's number one. And number two is, what is the maximum amount of persons that can contribute to buy this artificial animal?
I think the two questions have been answered. See, Tawakkul is to exercise what refrain from what? From taking either of the two positions. That is to say, it is tahrim, prohibition or negation. Until there is a text that says, do this. Huh? Or that is a text that says it is the tahrim, or a text that says it is what? The kara. Is that clear? So the same thing can be said of the amr. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for instance, Ya ayyuhal amanu idha nudiya lis-salati min yawmil jumu'ah fas'au ila dhikrillah. All you who believe, when the nida for the day of Jumu'ah is made, fas'au ila dhikrillah, go to the dhikr of Allah. This is amr. Is it wajib to go or not? We have the Azan of Jumu'ah. Is it wajib to go? فَصْحَ إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَدَرُ الْبَيْعَ ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. So the answer there is what it is. Now for إِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةِ, if the salah is completed, fun, fantastic. That's another amr you gave. The amr there is it the ujub or the istihbab or the ibaha? Fantastic stretch. Is it compulsory that after Salatul Jumu'ah you have to watch? You have to go and walk. Fantastic if you have to go for dinner. Or you can decide after the salah to go to your house and sleep. If you go to your house to sleep, and you not go to work, have you volunteered me? So there you say what? It is lil-tibaha. It is amr, but it is what? وَإِذَا حَلَلْتُمْ فَاسْتَوْضُ. If you are in state of halal, that is, you have finished your the major aspect of your act, fastadu. That is, go hunting. Fastadu is amr. Is it the ujub? What if I finish my act and what and I decide to not to do so? So that is what? That it is something that is permissible, not that it is wajib. So you see something like that in some of the Nahyu as well. So and that's why it is important that we study the text separately rather than what saying you want to just use principle. Because if you say you want to use principle, there may be something that you have to go by the hadith the way it is, rather than saying what you want to just bring a principle and apply on. So, in a nutshell, a tawakuf means to watch, exercise restraint, exercise caution, not to say okay it is haram or makruh until you see text. Maybe in another hadith that tells us the ruling. How is this clear? Now the other one,
the maximum amount of
something. So I said earlier that if it is goat or sheep or ram, it is one person. But if it's slaughtered, his relative will also share from, like the children, they will share from the rewards too. The wife will share from the reward. But if it is cow or camel, up to seven people can come together. One person may slaughter if it is. But up to seven people can come together to slaughter, and they all have the word of slaughter. Then the family of each one of them will also share from the reward. Is that clear?
When I was discussing with someone, I learned from him that he has never paid his account before. He was not telling you that. He wanted to ask him, how did you pay his account? And that said, maybe like my dad, because it was 5,000 and he was not. That's what the value to have.
Why would you say you have to evaluate? What do you mean by evaluate your house? Is he selling house? If he's living in that house, understand? If he's living in that house, there's no zakat. Only the house is built with 100 billion naira. As long as he's living in it, it's not that he has built it for sale. There is no zakat. And if he has built it to rent it out, the rent that he takes from the house on a yearly basis, if he keeps it and a year goes on it, then he'll have to pay 2.5% of it.
Of the rent.
The same thing can be said of cars. He has a personal car that he's driving, which he bought 20 million naira. No zakat on it. But he's selling cars, it is a rubric tijara. So he pays the car only 2.5%. If, yes, as I said, if he bought 40, 20 million naira, 20 million naira is up to this. If he's renting, hiring the car, the same thing. The money that he gets from it, if he keeps it, and the air goes on it, and it's up to his job, he takes 2.5% of it out of the car. The issue of usul, is something you cannot do with it. You need it because it has connection with the language. It has connection with the language. A typical example is this. If a Yoruba man says to you, Towa we are called to Kosiwe. Towa we are called to Kosiwe. What do you understand from that statement? Is it giving you option that you can sit in the university?
No, then you should not.
You should not. So this is what is understood from the language. The people have known this. Even a small boy, you tell me, do I go to Kosile? You understand that you are telling him not to sit. But if you look at the words that you use, the wordings sound that what you are giving him the option to. But the context, let us know that you are telling him not to. So when Allah said, from Asha'a for you, mean from Asha'a for your truth. Is Allah giving us the option of doing kufru or doing iman? And after Jahabba understands that, no, from Asha'a for you, Asha'a for your truth, there is not that he's giving you option that if you like. If you like, you can do kufru if you like. So when you are taking usul fiqh, they will bring something like this. So that's why some people will tell you that the companions, for instance, did they learn usul fiqh? They did not learn usul fiqh that those companions that sit there and let me teach you usul fiqh. No. It is a language. They've understood it. The so-called usul fiqh goes with the language. It goes with the language. So if you really understand a language very well, you know the usul. You understand Arabic very well. You know usul to a large extent. If you understand Arabic language very well. When the Quran was reviewed, it was addressing the Arabs, and they understood what was being said. Without going to study usul al-fiqh. But because new people are entering into Islam from different languages, so they are teaching them the way the Arabs understand things. This is what brings about the issue of usul fiqh. This is what brought about what? The issue of nahw. How is this clear? Ordinarily, the Arabs in the past will not learn nahw. They will speak the language and will not commit blunder. But when the non-Muslims, so the non-Arabs were entering into Islam, so they will speak Arabic and they will be blunders. So it's okay, let us put down some principles of this that will assist people in getting this language very correctly. So when people go to Sufi, don't be carried away. What matters to you is what? The text, the Nusul, the Quran and the Sunnah. The Quran and the Sunnah matters most. If all you say is just using Nusul to establish, Nusul to establish, be careful. Some of the things that he has used Nusul to establish, then it declared text that not that. And when a clear test goes against what? The principle, you give what? To the text. Not that no, it goes against the usul. So it is, all these Ash'ari and the Maturidi and the likes, it is this usul in Akidah, that is some of the so-called usul, the principles that they put down in Akidah, that make them reject some nusus of the Quran or Hadith. A Hadith, they rejected completely. Quran, they interpret in such a way that we agree with those usul. But the usul of Ahlul Sunnah are gotten from what? The nusus themselves. How does this play? So inshallah, we'll stop here. Subhanakallah, alhamdulillah, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.